Remember, as we read, that this is the word of the Lord. Philippians 4, beginning at verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low and how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. The word of the Lord. It was about this time last year, moving into December, closer and closer to Christmas, somewhere in the midst of there, I had to pick up a couple things at Target. You know, real quick trip, right? You know, there's no such thing as a quick trip this time of year. But I thought that it would be possible, make a quick trip. Of course, there's the whole routine of trying to find a parking space, making it in, trying to find what I needed. If I remember correctly, one of the things I was trying to pick up was candlesticks, red and white candlesticks. You think it would be very easy this time of year to find such a thing? It wasn't. But I got some of the things, at least, that I needed. And by this time, after fighting the crowds in the parking lot and then trying to find what I needed, you know, the anxiety is starting to rise. So I figure, okay, let's quick get to the checkout, find the shortest line, get in, get out, and maybe I can save this shopping trip. So I hustle up towards the front, dodging people, trying to quickly and efficiently find the shortest line. I figure it's got to be the self-checkout. So I make a beeline for the self-checkout line. You know how these usually work. There's usually a cluster of machines, like four, right all together there. And so right as I'm getting up close, sure enough, there at the far end, at the front, someone's just finishing up. And I'm thinking, perfect. Now get in, get out. We'll save the day yet. Right as I go to sneak right in, I'm reminded of something I didn't notice, which is on the other side, there was a whole line of people who apparently were lining up for all four machines. In my rush, I didn't know that. But I was reminded in a very gruff way by someone who decided to tell me, hey, how come you don't get to stand in line? And, you know, so I sheepishly make my way back. So apparently, I wasn't the only one a little bit stressed out by this whole experience. I was thinking about this week. Perhaps you can identify with the scene. I was thinking about it and thinking about how ironic it is, as scenes like that are played out, that all this takes place right after Thanksgiving. You know, this holiday where we take a break and we rest and we think of all the good things that God has given us and we rejoice in His blessings and His provision and then we're rushing out and we're stressed and we're this close to snapping at someone. And I certainly identify with that. So perhaps we need to think about contentment. Perhaps when we read through what Paul is saying here, and you see these repeated phrases of the peace of God and being content, perhaps in the midst of that we say, yeah, I need some of that. I need some of that. A good time to talk about contentment. What is contentment? What is it? How would we define it? And here's an old Puritan definition that I think is powerful. Jeremiah Burroughs wrote a book called The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. Here's how he defines contentment. Take this in. See if you might need some of this. Christian contentment is that sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every situation. Target could have used some of that. I could have used some of that. Still can. Can you identify? Do you need some of that? Another person, in a little more brief way, puts it this way. Contentment is having a satisfied mind in all situations. And, of course, it'll come out in various ways. Negatively, by what we don't do. A lack of grumbling and complaining. A lack of complaints about the crowds and the traffic and the to-do list and the job and the family and so on and so forth. But positively, that contentment comes out in a sense of peace, a contented spirit, a freedom to serve others, even in the midst of tough circumstances. That's something I need. I'll just assume you need it too. So let's take a look at what Paul says in these final words of the book of Philippians. Several things that we can glean about contentment, and we'll just work our way through them. The first thing, perhaps a good place to start, is that contentment can be learned. Contentment can be learned. Notice his language in verse 11 and verse 12. Paul says, "Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned, in whatever situation I am, to be content." And he goes on in verse 12, the second half. "In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need." It's something he learned. So apparently, contentment isn't automatic. It's not natural. Here's even the Apostle Paul, apparently learning contentment. It's not something he had automatically. It's not something that came natural to him. He wasn't converted and zap, he was peaceful and content. He learned it. That should be encouraging to us. That just because we're not there yet, it's not hopeless. We shouldn't be discouraged when we face those struggles and say, there's no hope for me. I'm just an anxious person. Some of you might feel that way. That's just me. I'm just a stressed out person. I'm just a high anxiety person. Apparently, contentment is something that you can learn. It's not automatic. It's a process. But the same spirit that worked in the Apostle Paul is in us, so there's great hope that we too can learn. Okay, well, let's keep learning. Something we can learn? This is encouraging. Let's keep going. Secondly, contentment does not depend on circumstances. Does not depend on circumstances. Those same verses, 11 and 12. He makes that powerful point. "Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content." Whatever situation. Then he goes through specifically. "I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need." Doesn't depend on circumstance. In the highs and the lows, Paul says, there I've learned. I can be content in whatever situation I am. And this is the exact opposite of our normal tendency. Our normal thought is that our contentment is chained to our circumstances. If there's going to be contentment, it's going to come because the things around us are the way we think we need them. Certainly that was the case in Target. You know, I could be peaceful if I got in and got out and got what I needed and so forth. Or that guy, having everyone follow the rules and he could get out quicker. Contentment was chained to circumstances. And Paul says, that's not it. That's not it at all. Can you maybe name for yourself some of the circumstances that you tend to think, my contentment depends on this? I could be peaceful if I would just have, how would you fill in the blank? I could be peaceful, I could be contented if I just had better health, more sleep, a little more money, lack of family strife, someone who was more respectful towards me. Maybe this time of year involves things like getting shopping done or checking things off a to-do list or decorating a home or having the kids well-behaved. Can you name a few of those? Kids. I bet you're tempted to think sometimes that what will make you peaceful is by having this or that. You know, if I could just have the toy that I wanted, then I could be happy, and then I could be peaceful. And if I don't get that toy, or don't go to that party, or have this, if I don't get that thing, then everything's awful. I'll never be happy. You ever tempted to think that way? Paul says it's not true. God says it's not true. Look at Paul's life himself. Now, Paul's life is not exactly a picture of what we would say is the normal picture of this is just peaceful circumstances. Think of a description of Paul's life. He had financial problems. He talks here about having a lot of want. We know that he suffered thirst and hunger, he says in 2 Corinthians. Financial problems. He had physical illness and injury. Think of his thorn in the flesh. Think of the beatings he describes he's going through because of Christ. Financial problems, physical illness and injury. He was celibate, something most of us don't necessarily connect with contentment. He had a sinful past. He had serious vocational challenges as he had a huge job, and yet he was chased and often rejected, and even people who claimed to be on his side quickly tired of him. Financial problems, physical illness, celibacy, sinful past, vocational issues. Not exactly a recipe in our minds for the peaceful American dream, is it? Yet Paul says, I learned contentment. So apparently, our contentment is not connected to circumstances. Paul says, I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. If we stop and think about that, we know it. If you stop and think about this morning, you go back to that list. Oh, I could be more peaceful if only I had. And I could stand up here and snap my fingers, and you get it. Here it is. You know, if you think about it, that wouldn't solve all the problems, would it? You might have different problems. You wrestle with contentment in different ways, but it wouldn't solve everything, would it? But we need to be reminded. And here Paul reminds us, our contentment isn't dependent upon our circumstances. So then what is it dependent upon? What is our contentment connected to? Paul says, contentment comes in Christ. In Christ. Listen to how many times in this passage Paul connects his experience to Jesus. From the very beginning, verse 4. Rejoice. There's the joy. We want to have that joy. In the Lord. In the Lord Jesus. There's where the joy is. Then you could look at verse 7. The peace of God. Well, that's what we want. That's what we need. Peace of God will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Verse 10, I rejoiced in the Lord. And then finally in verse 13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And here's this picture of peace, of contentment. Paul tells us where it's found, what it's connected to. It's all about Jesus and being connected to him. It comes in Christ. Now, for Paul, this is a significant thing. Being united to Christ. That's our identity as believers. That's our salvation as believers. Alone, apart from Jesus, well, we're connected to Adam. We're headed for death. And then Jesus comes along, and through faith, we're connected to him now. And so he takes our sin and gives us his righteousness. We're forgiven, even forgiven for our lack of contentment. And in him, he's making us more and more like him. The contentment comes connected to Jesus. It forces us to think not just about Paul's life, but about Jesus' life. Think about Jesus and contentment. The eternal Son takes on flesh. This is what we celebrate this time of year. Think about the incarnation. Think about it in connection with contentment. Here he leaves the glories of heaven behind, comes to a sinful world, comes in a low condition. He's a king, the Lord of glory, and yet is born not in a glorious palace to luxury, but very, very humble circumstances. And all along the way, and though he's the great king, he's misunderstood, ultimately rejected, betrayed, tortured, and killed. And yet he peacefully submits to the will of his Father. Take just one scene. Remember Jesus in the wilderness. Here is Jesus driven by his Father, led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And what happens in the wilderness? Well, real physical difficulty, real thirst, real hunger. And the devil comes and tempts him. And from one perspective, you could say that a big part of the temptation is contentment. Satan coming to Jesus and saying, turn those stones into bread. Jesus had every right in some ways to claim his authority as the Son of Man and create bread for himself. But it wasn't the Father's time. It wasn't the way. It wasn't the circumstance. And so would he be content with the Father's gracious plan? Or there's all the kingdoms of the world. They could all be yours, Jesus. Just worship me, the devil says. That's what the Son would get. But it would come through the cross was the Father's plan. And here Satan offers him the great glory without the cross. Would he be content with the Father's will, the Father's plan? And of course, here's Jesus in every way that you and I fail. We want the easy way out. We grumble against the Father's will when it doesn't fit what we think we need. But in every way that we fail, here's Jesus succeeding. Coming back with the Father's words, with what is true. And that's part of what it means to find contentment in Christ, to realize that he did it. He did it, and he did it for us. He did it for you. You think about your failures, you struggle with it, you run to Jesus and realize, that's my hope. He did it so that my sin can be washed away. My grumbling and complaining and lack of contentment can be washed away. And so that I'll have the strength. I'm connected to him now. His Spirit's in me. So as Paul says, I can do all things. Not because I'm great or have this wonderful wisdom and power. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I have the Spirit of Jesus in me. Contentment comes in Christ. Fourth, contentment comes through prayer. Through prayer. Here we go back to the beginning part of the passage. Jesus in verses 6 and 7 talks about prayer. And we know where he ends up, which is verse 7. And it's where we want to end up. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guarding your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That's what you want, isn't it? That peace of God guarding your hearts, no matter what your circumstances, where does it come from? Verse 6, through prayer. Don't be anxious about anything. Anxiety that robs, that steals our contentment. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then the peace of God comes. God brings us contentment through prayer. Pray. with thanksgiving, he says. Good time to remember, Thanksgiving isn't a day that we did, and now it's done, and we'll put it away until next year. This is a daily thing. Every time we go before the Lord in prayer, remembering and naming and thanking the giver of all good gifts with thanksgiving, but then making our requests known to God, praying. It's a good reminder that contentment is different than resignation. Contentment doesn't mean that as a Christian you're just supposed to go limp and be unfeeling, untouched. I'm a rock. Nothing will touch me. Nothing will hurt me. That's not contentment. And here Paul gives that idea. Prayer. It's a crying out to God. And you look at the prayers of Scripture, they're not unfeeling prayers. You know, they're not limp prayers. Lord, just do whatever you want. Oh, there's a crying out to God. Lord, we read it this morning in Psalm 130. You know, out of the depths, Lord, I cry to you. Come quickly, help. Even the Lord Jesus himself, as he goes before the Father in his darkest hour. Father, take this cup from me. And we can pray and should pray those passionate prayers. It's in the midst, though, of bringing those passionate requests before the Father that we realize that our trust is in him. In his power, in his strength, and in his wisdom. And so we're able to passionately bring those things before him and say, but not my will, your will be done. We bring them before him and trust that he'll bring the peace that passes understanding. It's a very simple thing. Contentment comes through prayer. We don't often do it. So as you enter in to those circumstances which are tempted to rob your contentment, which put pressure on you, maybe you know you're headed into something. You're on your way to the store, or you find yourself nosing towards traffic, or on your way to that family gathering, or pray about it. Pray with thanksgiving. But pray that God would guard your heart. God would work through you. God would be glorified. Finally, contentment comes through righteous thinking. Paul says in verse 8, well, he instructs us about thinking. And again, you see where it ends up, which is verse 9. He's encouraging them to follow him, practice these things, verse 8 being included. And he gets to where that goes. The peace of God will be with you. And again, we say, yes, that's what I want. So what does he say in verse 8 that helps us get there? Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, lovely, commendable, any excellence, anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Your mind is very powerful when it comes to contentment. What you think about has a huge effect. You will never be content in your marriage if you're always thinking about what's wrong with your spouse. You'll never be content. You'll never be content in your job if you're always thinking about what the boss is doing wrong and the respect that your coworkers don't give you and the money that's never enough. You'll never be content. You'll never be content if you're constantly thinking about what isn't done and what you feel like you need to get done. You'll never be content with what is done. Your mind is that powerful. You're focusing your thoughts on things that don't bring contentment. So here Paul steers us in a different direction. He says, think about what's truly good, worthy of praise, honorable. Meditate on those things. Meditate on the Lord. And this is one of the reasons why we need to be in the Word and in prayer, so we can get our mind thinking about those things that are good, those things that are worthy of praise. Thinking about God's kingdom. Thinking about his church growing and his work across the world. Thinking about the beauties of his creation, the good gifts that he's given. Focus your mind on those things. And it's in that context that the peace of God becomes more and more of a reality. So here's your assignment. No doubt in the next couple weeks, you will find yourself at various points waiting. Waiting in line, waiting in traffic, waiting for someone else to do something. You'll find yourself waiting. And as opposed to mulling over the to-do list or mulling over how things are not what you want them to be, here's what I want you to think about. I want you to think about Philippians 4. Use that time. Hopefully God will bring it to mind. Stop in traffic or you wait there in line. Okay, what is Philippians 4? What was that teaching me? That I can learn contentment. That it doesn't come through circumstances. That it does come in Jesus. That I can pray and lift up my requests before the Lord, knowing that He'll give peace. That I can think about things that are really good, really worthy of praise. And together we'll encourage one another and trust that God will be faithful to His promises, that He will teach us, and that He will give us the peace that passes all understanding. Let's pray. Father, we pray that You would watch over our minds and hearts, Lord, even this very day, even in the weeks ahead, Lord, that we would honor You as we have a peace, Lord, that rests in Your fatherly care, that hopes in our Savior Jesus and His work in us. Lord, that we would therefore be testimonies to the world, Lord, of something different, something of great eternal value. Lord, help us where we're weak. You know it better than we do. Help us in those places and help us even in how we speak to one another. Help us to be an encouragement, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's respond to the word of the Lord with our final hymn, 559, if you would turn there.